Now, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, I'll begin reading there at verse 19. Let's give attention to God's word. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Far in the reading of God's word. Amen. If you turn in your copies of God's word to Lamentations, it's a small book. We don't read much out of it often. It's right after Jeremiah and right before Ezekiel. This morning we're going to be reading a portion. It's kind of right in the middle of this book in chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 through 24. Let's give attention to God's holy word. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He's led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He's been to me a bear, lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He's caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He's also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father and our God, we ask now that by your Spirit illumine our path this morning as we open this very important passage of your word. Set our hearts on Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to do something a bit unusual this morning. I'm going to ask you to pull out your Trinity hymnal and turn to number 32. We're going to sing this, but not right now. And as you look at that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, I'm just going to give you a little bit of background. In the beginning of the hymnal is broken up into various categories or umbrellas of hymns, and they kind of go together. And in the beginning of the hymnal, there are joyful hymns. We use these a lot as we begin worship, and they're joyful because they're focused on God. And here we have, in the midst of that particular category, the joyful hymns focused on God, this one, Great is Thy Faithfulness. But there's the strange thing. Look just below the title. There's a quote there, in very small font, from Lamentations. And when we think of Lamentations, we're not thinking of joy. We're thinking of destruction. We're thinking of wrath. That's where this hymn is. It's in that category of joy, of the beginning, of thinking upon how good and faithful God is. But the verse is from Lamentations. It's a bit strange, but it tells us something. Sometimes we need hymns to really point us to what the Scripture is telling us. So we think of Lamentations this morning. I want us to think that maybe we need to change our minds about what it's all about. Maybe it really is all about the faithfulness of God and the joy that we have in Christ. We have been studying Lamentations. We've been going through it. We've gone through the first two chapters. And as we've learned, that the whole book is a lamentation, one big lamentation, broken up into five separate lamentations. And we come to chapter 3 this morning. And so if you think 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, chapter 3 is right in the middle. And what the inspired writers of Scripture would do sometimes, especially if you look at the Psalms, they would put kind of the most important thing right in the middle of what they wrote. You might think that would come at the end. You might think the really important thing would come at the beginning. But many times it's right in the middle. And guess where we are in Lamentations? We are right in the middle. Actually, we're coming to almost the center of the book. And I would say we have one of the most, if not the most significant portions of this book before us today. We're going from no hope in chapters 1 and 2 here in the middle of chapter 3 to certain hope. As we go throughout this passage today, I want you to be thinking upon, I want you to find that the Christian hope is founded in the great faithfulness of God, which makes it certain. I'll break this up into three points this morning: the certainty of man, the certainty of God's love, and then the certainty of hope. And as we go through this passage, as we open it up this morning, I want you to be thinking or asking yourself, what comes to your mind as you think of wrath, the wrath of God? I want you to see that, or think that, wrath might not be all bad. I want you to ask yourself and consider, could the faithfulness of God, the love of God, be in or part of His wrath? Well, let's go to our first point, the certainty of the man. Remember that all of Israel was looking for the man. It was prophesied that he would come even as early as Genesis. God referred to him as the seed of the woman, which would crush the serpent. The prophet Isaiah referred to him as Emmanuel, God with us, or the Prince of Peace, the ruler and king over that eternal kingdom. In Deuteronomy, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, shall listen to him." The people knew. The people were looking for this one to come, this man. They were trying to identify him, but they just didn't know how. Look at verse 1 here in chapter 3. Interestingly, he starts, "I am the man." I am the man. We seem to have a new narrator in chapters 1 and 2. It began with the city being the narrator. In chapter 2, we read of it's the Lord who is the centerpiece. Now we get to chapter 3. It's the I am. I am the man. The narrator has changed. Why? Why does he use this way of referring to himself, the one who has seen the affliction of the rod of God? He has aged my flesh. He's hedged me in, led me and made me walk in darkness, not in light. He's saying the affliction of God is on me. The wrath of God is on me. I think as this was written, it probably initially went to those who had been removed from the city. We would call them the exiles. They had been dispersed. They had been taken away. And this was probably read first by them. It was probably first for them. And so as they're receiving this, what would their response have been? Their city was destroyed. They knew that. And this book, this writing was all about the destruction of the city. And then they get to this point and they say, the man, we're ruined. Our homes, the temple, the city is ruined. And now you write of this one, the man who has received the affliction. No, we received the affliction. Who is this man? Why wasn't he around when we needed him? How would they respond? That might not be the best question, actually. It might be better for us to think about what was the purpose? Why was this written for them? What was the Spirit seeking to do as He provided them with this particular book, especially with this particular chapter? This was prophecy, wasn't it? As they received this, these things hadn't yet really happened. The man had yet not really come. It was a foretelling of the one who would come, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was giving to the exiles encouragement and hope to be sustained where they were, for this one was coming. And he would take this affliction. It pointed to Jesus. He is the man. Think of Jesus before Pilate. As he was in that trial. As Pilate was trying to determine what to do with him. As the crowds outside were calling for his blood. And Pilate was saying, he didn't do anything wrong. He finally brings Jesus out dressed in that crown of thorns, the robe, and he said to the people, here's the man. Barnabas released. Jesus stood in his place. And Pilate referred to Jesus as the man. This passage was reassuring the people in exile that the Messiah would come. They needed reassurance. No one had saved them. Today, knowing that the promised one is Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the man, let me ask you, are you certain of him? Do you know him? Do you know him as the man? The one who does receive the suffering and the affliction in your place? Do you know him that way? Are you certain of his existence? You might be thinking, well, that was 2,000 years ago. But he lives today. Do you know him as that man today? For without his existence today, there's no possibility of salvation. Jesus did not merely die on the cross and end his ministry. No, it continued. It continues until this day, and it must continue, for he must return in order to save his people. And if you're not certain of his existence today, then you have no hope. There's no salvation. Oh, brothers and sisters, be certain of his existence today, knowing that, yes, he has accomplished, but he will accomplish. He will come for his church, for his bride. Be certain. Fix your heart and mind upon him. That brings us to our second point. Certainty of love. It's a bit strange. It's strange for us to be speaking of love in the context of what we've read, in the context of Lamentations, in the context of complete and utter destruction. These images and pictures which we have conjured up in our minds as a result of reading don't usually evoke the emotion, the thought of love. But I'm asking you to do so. Consider the city. Consider what we've read. As those who passed by the city, as we have it recorded in Lamentations, they passed by and they looked upon the destruction. And they jeered and they mocked. Because they concluded that God hated this place, that God poured out his wrath because he had no favor for these people. He wanted them to be destroyed. He wanted them to be removed from him forever. He had no love for them. And brothers and sisters, it's actually just the opposite. God had brought Jerusalem and her people to ruin. He destroyed her because he loved them. God loved her so much. God loved his people so much that he could not bear to watch them continue in their sin, which would lead them to hell and damnation. His angers, which the passersby witnessed, was that which brought the city to their knees to say, I have sinned. To say, the Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. Do you see, without his wrath, that would not have happened. Wrath poured out is a means of demonstrating God's love, certainly to the city. And when I say city, I mean really the people of the city, but the city is personified in the first chapter. And in and through his righteous wrath, the Lord was calling his people to confess their sin, to repent of their sin, and return to him. To the unregenerate, this looks like mere hatred and disdain. But this truly is the love of God. The love of God for his people. Unless you know, unless you believe and are convinced of the love of God which is in his great faithfulness, unless you can see God's love in all circumstances and events of your life, hope is vanity. Now let's consider Jesus. Let's turn our hearts back to him. And as we do, let's look at these first 14 verses or so of Lamentations. Since Jesus is the man, since what we have here is the man telling us that this is the way God's wrath was poured out upon him, what we have here is a description of the wrath that was poured out upon Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. He has aged my flesh and my skin. Think of Jesus on the cross. How his skin must have looked after being beaten and mistreated by the soldiers. after being nailed to the cross. Verse 5, he's besieged me, surrounded me with bitterness and woe. Jesus Christ on the cross was surrounded by those who hated him, were jeering and mocking. Verse 7, he's hedged me in so I cannot get out. Before the religious leaders of the day, there was no exit for Jesus. He was innocent and pure. And even that didn't give him a way out, for they were bent on seeing him bleed to death on the cross. Verse 10, he's been to me a bear lying in wait like a lion in ambush. That's the wrath of God on Jesus. As our sins were placed on him, as God's wrath followed our sins and lay upon Jesus, it was like a bear lying in wait, a lion tearing him in pieces. Is it possible that this wrath of God poured out upon Jesus, his son at Calvary, was also a demonstration of God's love? That's what we concluded when we thought of the city. But what about Jesus? What about the man? If Jesus is the one who stood in the sin-filled shoes of the people of God, if Jesus, like the city before him, received the full weight of the wrath of God, then could it also be said that that was a display as well of the love of God? The city suffered destruction. Jesus Christ is the greater city. The people were spared. They went into exile as the city was completely destroyed. But the people, us, who stood around Jesus at the cross, are spared a greater and eternal deliverance. If the narrator in Lamentations 3 saw the great faithfulness and love of God in the ruins of Jerusalem, how much more can we see the faithfulness of God and the love of God on the cross at Calvary? How much more? Why? Why would God have done this? The only answer we have is to display his love. Why would he send his beloved son to the cross at Calvary? The only explanation we have is his great love. How do we understand a love like this? A faithfulness so great, so pure, that he would ask his only eternally begotten son to go and die this wretched death, to suffer his eternal wrath. I don't think we can in our humanness really and truly explain or understand this love of God, but we can meditate upon it. We can set our hearts upon it, above all other things. So let me ask you, do you do that? Do you meditate upon this love of God, this faithfulness, this unbounded mercy of God? You must. For unless you are convinced of the love of God which undergirds his great faithfulness and muse and meditate upon his love and faithfulness, your hope will be uncertain and empty. Call out to the Spirit. Call out to Jesus that he would help you, assist each one of us in meditating upon this great love and faithfulness of God. That brings us to our third point, the certainty of hope. Well, if you have read the first two chapters, even this beginning portion of chapter 3 of Lamentations, all you would have seen would have been that which the narrator was narrating, and that is the complete and utter destruction of Jerusalem. The only thing that the narrator saw, the only thing that the passersby saw, were not buildings, but just the rubble of ruined and destroyed and crushed buildings. There's no hope. It was buried. It was gone. There's no way from a human perspective to unearth that hope, which had in a sense been entombed in all of that debris. It was underneath. It couldn't be seen. It's buried beyond the reach of the hearts of those who sought her. At least, that's the perception. Think of the temple, that exclusive place, that single structure upon which the Lord had set His name, where the people would gather to worship Him, His dwelling place on earth. And because God, through His goodness, His righteousness, His loving kindness, His covenant, He had promised eternal life, all of that promise was associated with that one place, that temple. And now from the exile's perspective, as it had been demolished, gone from their perspective was the goodness, the righteousness, the kindness, the promises of God, the hope that they were filled with as they went to worship was eradicated, buried under the temple. That's the perception. But the reality was and is today, brothers and sisters, that hope then and now lives on. It was not destroyed with the city or with the temple. It just needs to be uncovered. And that's exactly what the writer of this particular passage did and does for us today. As we get to these great, these loved verses, these memorable, these verses that we have likely memorized. Lord's mercies, in His mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. How was He able to write that? Everything else up to this point was doom and gloom. It was just destruction. It was the wrath of God. And now, it's almost as if this switch has been flipped. Things have changed just in these few verses. How? How was this writer? I think it was Jeremiah. How was he able to write this? I think it's only because the Spirit gave him eyes to see. The Spirit gave him X-ray vision. He was able to see through all that debris, the rubble, the rocks, the stones, the wood, the timbers piled upon one another. He was able to see through that. He saw the hope. Hope wasn't buried for Jeremiah or whoever wrote this. It was central. Jeremiah, if he wrote this, the inspired writer, even as he looked upon the ruins of the city, saw the hope of God. He was immersed in the hope of God. The Spirit was filling him, and that was all that was on his mind, even as he wrote of this great destruction. His compassions fail not, they're new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Do you see it? So many times in our lives, we're not surrounded and immersed in destroyed buildings. But you can think of those times in your life when it kind of feels like it. The circumstances make you feel like everything around you has been destroyed, leveled. Tomorrow may not come. Do you see the hope? Are you able, through that event, that circumstance, those circumstances, are you able to yet see the hope of God? Circumstances tend to divert our attention. They tend to occupy our minds. They fill our day, so much so that at times we can't see God's faithfulness. But brothers and sisters, Christian hope is certain only as it is founded in the faithfulness and the love of God. If you can't see the faithfulness and the love of God, there's no hope. If you lose sight of God's faithfulness because of your circumstances, hope becomes disconnected from certainty. And now it becomes doubtful. Brothers and sisters, I think the cry for us today is that we ask the Spirit to always keep before us God's love and His faithfulness. And then as we ask the Spirit, and as He answers, and He will, and as He grants this request, whatever the circumstances, whatever happens to you in your life, when tomorrow doesn't seem like it's going to come, the Spirit will place God's faithfulness before you and hope will spring. And your joy in Christ will be increased. Yes, Christian hope is founded in the great faithfulness of God, and that makes it certain. This book is full of laments. It's actually one big lament, but it's actually teaching us how to lament. And so as we do, I think the lesson today is that our laments need to be filled with hope based upon the faithfulness of God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you, we praise you for your great faithfulness. For Lord, you know that our hope springs out of that. Work powerfully in us, Father, we pray. Spirit, we ask, cause the faithfulness and love of God to be constantly on our minds. Help us to meditate upon it day by day. We ask these things in Jesus' name.